Mrs. Van Hall, and Pastor Josh. You head out there and have a time there. It's good to have Lydia and Rebecca and Wesley home. Hey, it was priceless. You got to see the video. Nancy came home from California with Lydia and had no idea that Rebecca and Wesley were there. And she walked through the door, and she just, I've never seen that look on her face ever before. And it was worth the price of watching that. So it was good to see that, and good to have them home, and good to have all of you here. 1 Thessalonians, and let me explain a little bit. I was going to preach a message on that dealt with America on the 4th of July, but I'm sticking to my topic, and I'm sticking to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to get through these practical exhortations of Paul. Then I'm going to do, leading into the rapture, I'm going to do a message on America. So you're about 2 or 3 weeks too early for the message on America. And I know it's 4th of July, but God doesn't pick anything. The Holy Spirit said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to teach this today for some reason. And then lead into the as we teach on the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul taught us about the rapture. We'll take a number of weeks on that, but to lead into that, I want to talk a little bit about America and where America is and the signs, really, the signs for Jesus is coming. But for this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter, for the guests and visitors that are here, you haven't been here through this study, but chapters 1, 2, and 3 all deal with Paul commending the church that he established. That he established the church in chapter 1, was there for 3 months, run off by the persecutions and the different things that took place. But he established that church, and that church began to grow, and there was a transformation in their lives. And Paul writes this letter commending them because he sent Timothy down. He wasn't allowed to go back, but he sent Timothy down to check on them. And Timothy came back with a wonderful report. And so Paul writes this letter of commendation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But then he got concerned, and you hear me talk about this every week, and you're going to hear it till it's done, because it was Paul's concern. He was concerned that the Thessalonican church would shift into neutral gear. They had seen such great change in their life. They'd impacted all of Macedonia, Paul said. They had affected churches throughout. This is one of the finest churches that he established. And God was good. In 1 Corinthians, as we went through that, he had nothing but battles along the way, beginning at chapter 3 all the way through the end of the first book that he wrote, the second book that he wrote, 1 Corinthians, that it was battle after battle, but not here. But he was worried that they would fall into neutral, that they would just rest on their laurels. Rest and be satisfied with what they've accomplished. And the Apostle Paul, you'll see this in chapter 4, he talks that they need to abound more and more. Because if you're not going forward, you hear me say this, and for the guests and visitors, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards, you never stay the same. I learned that as an athlete in high school from my coach. I've saw that in, if you're in a diet, it just, you can't remain neutral. Because if you put yourself into neutral, you'll always go backwards. Now, you may not go back just totally so fast, but you're going to be moving backwards, not forward. And Paul was concerned that they would rest on what they had accomplished. They'd become satisfied with what God had done with them, and they would just fall into neutral and just begin to go through the motions. And I see that with a lot of Christians in our churches today. They've went into neutral. They've shifted. Now, they're not bad people. They haven't gone back into great sin, but they've shifted into neutral. They're satisfied. Maybe some older people are satisfied with what you used to do for God, that one time you ran a bus route, and one time you taught a Sunday school class, and one time you did this and you did that, but now it's for the younger people, and I just get to sit back and relax. But if that's your attitude, you're shifting into neutral. You're going to go backwards, not forward. And that's what Paul was concerned about. And in that shifting, he was concerned, and he gave some practical exhortations, some practical instructions in chapter 4. And the first one, and we're not going to deal with this, but it came in verse 3 of chapter 4, and really 3 through 8. He talks about to abstain from fornication. He thought if they shifted into neutral, they were going to go back into some of their old ways. And some of these folks, due to their pagan worship and through their lives, they had gotten saved out of immoral situations. They'd involved in, but more than that, fleshly situations where they gave into the flesh. And Paul said, if you fall into neutral, if you go into neutral, you're going to fall back into that. Slowly, you're going to go back. And I've watched that through the years, almost 40 years of being a pastor or assistant pastor. I've watched people shift into neutral. And when they shift into neutral, they don't go forward. They go backwards. And they go back to some of those old habits. They go back to some of the old lifestyles, the things they used to do. And it's a slow process, but it begins to affect their walk with God and their relationship with God. And as Larry talked about in Sunday school, the fruit that you produce. And so Paul was concerned. He said, abstain from fornication, abstain. That was the first advice he gave to them. Abstain, stay away from it. And he gave three reasons how to do it. Then he gave three reasons why they were to do it in chapter one. But then he got to verse 9, and it says, but as. Now he's switching gears from that exhortation, that practical thinking, to give them four more practical things. And that's what I want to do. I want to give you those four practical things today. We gave the first one, and the first concern he had was they would love each other more and more. That was the first advice he gave, that you don't stop loving. That's the key to and he calls it in verse 9, but it's touching brotherly love. At the end of verse 10, that ye may increase more and more. You need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked about family, blood relatives. But this that brotherly love there isn't in reference to blood relatives. It's brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who have a bond because of the salvation in Jesus Christ. And he said, you need to love them more and more. You know, we see a lot of emphasis in the world today, or churches today. You know, we need to reach the world, and we do. We need to give money to the homeless. We need to give help money. We need to do this and this for all the unsaved people. But Paul's emphasis isn't to the world. His emphasis is that you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ more and more, and that will extend to the world. But it begins with your brothers and sisters in Christ, meeting their needs, sacrificing for them, being a blessing to them, and that needs to increase more and more. And he thought if you went into neutral, you get satisfied with how you've lived, that love's going to decrease. And when that love decreases, I'll tell you what happens. It develops cliques in a church. And those cliques are what destroy a church, I truly believe. When people get in their little groups, and that's all they're concerned about. And that's, I think, what Paul was concerned about. As we see churches that fall into cliques, they lose that friendly attitude, that friendly atmosphere. They're not outgoing and praying for one another and meeting the needs of each other, but they fall within their little clique. And Paul was consumed with that. So his first piece of advice is that you need to love the brothers and sisters in Christ, the whole church, more and more, that it may abound and increase more and more. So that was the first piece of advice he gave. In chapter verse 11. He gives some more advice, and I want to give these to you, and they're a lot more than what it sounds, but in verse 11, it says that ye study to be quiet. That's the third piece of advice. Abstain from fornication, overcome the flesh. Don't go back. Don't even start with the flesh. Then love your brothers and sisters in Christ more and more. Increase that. Don't go backwards. But then the third piece of advice, the practical exhortation he gives, that you study to be quiet. That's an interesting phrase, and study to be quiet. Well, you know, we need to be quiet in church. We need to be quiet in the library. We need to be quiet. But let me go a little bit farther than that, because the word study comes from the word philotimeomai in the Greek, philotimeomai, which means to make it your ambition or to strive eagerly. That's the idea behind study. And for those of you who went to college, or maybe you go back to your high school days and you're not so much in college, I had this, but you would at the end of the year, you'd have a final exam. And that final exam for some teachers was 50% of the grade. But for most teachers, it was at least 25 or 30 or 35% of the grade. And in college, if you didn't do well, you could have an A in the class and you do poorly on the exam, it drops it right down. You could be failing the class and do well on the exam and at least pass the class. The exam made, and so when it came time to midterm exams and final exams, that's when people really got down to it and began to study. Even the dorm suits there that we had a lights out at 10:30 at night. And you weren't allowed to be up past 10:30. You were supposed to go to bed. At that point, the dorm soups and the resident hall leaders would just eliminate that, and you could stay up all night. And many people, including myself, stayed up all night studying for that exam because I had to do well on it. And the nice thing about exams, you only had one or two a day. It was spread over a week's time. And you could really give yourself into that effort to study for that exam to do well. You'd learn every definition. You'd go over them. You'd quiz. You'd read. You'd gather the facts. You'd write them down. You would go over it, over it, and over it again. You would study like you've never studied before. That's the idea that Paul is saying here. That's that Greek word. It's to make it your ambition to strive eagerly to do, to what? To be quiet. Not just make it a point, but to strive eagerly. To have ambition. This needs to be something you do with a passion that you study to be quiet. The word quiet comes from the Greek word hesychazo. Hesychazo, which means not speaking out inappropriately or to be silent or to remain at rest. It really has three different meanings. And so when Paul says you need to study to be quiet, he had a lot, there was a lot more than just shh, be quiet. There's three different aspects to that word that he used. As you chazo, be quiet. And the first one is to, number one is to not speak inappropriately. Not to speak inappropriately. That's part of the idea behind it. I learned this lesson as a teenager. I my best friend was James Lee. He had already graduated from high school. He was 3 or 4 years older than I was. So he had a nice car. He had a nice job. And I just went along for the ride with him. We did everything together. Well, my brother had went off to Maranatha while I was still in high school, and Maranatha was coming over to play Grisboom in basketball, Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, that existed then. I don't even know if it exists today in that sense, but they came over to play basketball. And James Lee looked at me and said, because they were playing Maranatha, my brother was at Maranatha, knew a little bit about Maranatha. I wasn't planning on going to Maranatha, but he said, do you want to go to the game? And I said, sure, let's go to the game. So we drove to Grand Rapids and went to the basketball game. We're sitting there watching the basketball game, and there were probably some of you folks were there. I don't know, maybe Denny Scott was playing on the basketball team. I don't even remember. It happened so long ago. But we were there, but I remember this. Him and I are sitting in the stands, and there's a group of young people, probably from Grisboom, that were probably there talking, and they're talking in front of us, and it wasn't secret, and they were having a great debate about something. And and you know what? They were going in the wrong direction. And I sat and listened to them. I wasn't even watching the game, and that's unusual for me. I sat and listened to this debate. I listened to them talk. Finally, I'd had enough. And I gave my input. And I told them the right answer. Because, I mean, I was a high school student. I had all the answers back then. And I gave my input. And halftime came. The buzzer went. Those folks went out, probably to get something to eat. James Lee looked at me. And he said, you're an idiot. I said, thank you. He said, let me tell you something. You have to learn a lesson. You don't give input where they don't ask for your input. He said, you had no business interfering in that conversation because they didn't ask for your opinion. I was a little bit hurt at first. Then I thought about it. I'm telling you what, it was one of the greatest pieces of advice that I ever received as a high school student. Don't give your opinion unless it's asked for. Too often, I think that's the idea behind study to be quiet. Don't inappropriately give information that nobody wants. Don't speak and give your mind or give your solution to the problem unless it's asked for. And I've learned that. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect with it. But it's in my pastorate. Sometimes you'll see that there's some things that maybe I want to say to some folks, but they don't ask for my advice. And so I keep my mouth shut. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. A little bit. Study to be quiet. Not speaking out inappropriately. Not giving your opinion. Not giving your advice. You know, I've had to learn this. Because there's some folks in this auditorium that like Michigan State. And I've got to learn to control my opinion. I'm learning to like them. But I'm not going to, man, when I was a high schooler student and you were from Michigan State, I would have lambasted you. Because Michigan's the only school worth following in Michigan. That's what I used to think. But you know what? I learned a lesson. I don't give my opinion unless it's asked for. I won't give you advice unless you ask for it. That principle, study to be quiet. It may seem so simple to you. Maybe something that you've never heard before, but so often we put our nose into somebody else's business and give them opinion, and they didn't even ask for it. Now, remember James looking at me, telling me I was an idiot. And he was right. I had no business giving information to those folks because they didn't ask for it. Study to be quiet. But not only does study to quiet mean don't inappropriately give out information that's not asked for or not wanted. But that word to be quiet means to be silent. It means to listen. It means to learn to listen, not always talking. There comes a point where we need to stop and we just need to listen. Man, I used to watch, and I've got the people in mind from that worked even in my youth ministry. They could carry on a conversation with each other for a half hour, and they had no idea what the other one was saying because they didn't listen to what the one was saying. They just were consumed with what they were telling them. But I think that happens more than we want to admit. We're not interested in what somebody else's problem is. We don't stop to listen. He says, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Make it your ambition. Strive eagerly to be quiet. To not inappropriately give everybody advice and speak your mind and let everybody know that you have an answer to everything. Be quiet. But we need to learn to listen. You know, the Psalm 46, verse 10 is one of the greatest. You'll know it when I quote it, but it says, be still. Be still. Be quiet. Be silent. Be still and know that I am God. We need to learn to be quiet. You know, my wife and daughter love to go to the mall. They love to go to the malls in Detroit better than here. The one in Muskegon isn't much of a mall, my wife tells me. But when they go to a mall, they don't take me very often. Now, don't laugh. I'm a nice guy. But I'll go into a mall, into a store, and the first thing I do is find out if they got a sports section. It takes me about 3 minutes because it's so small. And then I have no use to be in the mall. I have no use to be in that store anymore. So you know what I do? Then, by the way, they go and never take me anymore. But you know what I do? I just say, I'm going out in the mall, and I'm going to sit. I'm going to find a bench, and I'm just going to sit. And you know, I just watch people. I always have a gospel track in case somebody comes and sits next to me, and I can give them a gospel track. But I just sit there. And I watch people. I watch. It's amazing what you can learn when you sit and you listen and you watch. That's why Paul said, study to be quiet. Don't inappropriately, you don't have to give an answer for everything unless it's asked for. Don't speak inappropriately. Be silent, learn to listen, be quiet. But there's a third meaning to that. The meaning is to be at rest. To be at rest. You know, we live in a busy society today, and if you think Fremont's busy, you ought to go over to the Detroit area. Man, you talk about busy. They have something going on. Now part of the reasons you're on 696 for 3 hours on your way home from work, I'm on the road 3 minutes on my way home from work in Fremont. And so they have traffic jams and traffic situations. They have to leave work early, and they plan on, it's just crazy over there. So I understand their busyness. But even in the small town of Fremont, where it doesn't take me long to get home, and it's not, I think, as aggressive, it's still, people are busy. They're going here and going there, and they're going this night and that night and this night and that night, and boy, they're just go, 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 go. And they lose that time to be still and know that I am God. They lose that time. People tell me this, Pastor, I've got such a schedule I keep, and I know some people get up real early in the morning and they have to travel and go to work early, and by the time they get home, this is going on and this is going on. They have this to do and that to do. Man, I'm very fortunate that I can come in when I come in at work, and I don't try to be late, but I try to get up every morning and spend an hour and a half with God. I know my job lends to that, and I'm so appreciative of that. The opportunity that I can prepare my heart for God. But some of you are busy. But that's what Paul's saying here. You're probably too busy. You need to study to be quiet. Oh, don't speak inappropriately unless you're asked for it. Learn to just be silent sometimes and just listen and stop talking. But we need to remain at rest. You know, the greatest illustration I can give you this is remember when Jesus, if you follow the whole story in Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, Jesus says, and they went to Martha and Mary and Lazarus' home. This is before that Lazarus died and they raised him from the dead. Jesus, that was a favorite spot of his and the disciples. I don't know, maybe there were relatives, second, third cousins of Jesus. I don't know, there was a special relationship between them. And the disciples loved to go, and I think it was because Lazarus and Mary and Martha were a little bit wealthy, and they financed some of Jesus's needs, the food and the different things he has. I think they were just a huge blessing to Jesus and the disciples. And so the Bible says they went to Lazarus and Mary's and Martha's home. And I don't know if they gave, I'm sure they didn't text them and say, we're coming, or send them an email or even a phone call. I'm pretty sure of that. But they may have sent a disciple ahead to say, hey, we're coming by. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says they went. It doesn't say how many disciples Jesus had, but I don't think he had the whole following, but he had a few of the disciples, and they went to Mary and Martha's. And the disciples probably loved to go to Mary and Martha's because they got a decent meal, they got food, and they probably had a bed they could lay in instead of sleeping out under the stars. And so it was probably a joy they went there, and so they went there. And Jesus came up, and Mary was so excited to see Jesus. She was just a true servant of Christ. And she sat down at, the Bible says she sat down at Jesus' feet. But not Martha, because Martha was busy. I mean, who was gonna fix the beds? Who was gonna boil the water? Who was gonna get the food going? Who was gonna do the preparation? You know, sometimes we need to be at rest. And sometimes it's just not the worldly things that we're doing. We're so busy in church that we lose sight of what's important. And that's walking with God and knowing God. And that's where Martha was. She went from room to room, probably from the kitchen to outside. And as she would go by, she would look out the window. And you know what she saw? Her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that just irritated her. There were things to do. We had food to make. We had beds to make. And I've got to do it all. She went by that window and looked at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and she had enough. If you follow the story, she walked out to Jesus. She went straight to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you tell Mary to get up here and help me? We've got a lot of work to do, a lot of food to prepare. Would you tell Mary to get up and help me? Jesus looked at Martha and he said, Martha, Martha, you've got it all wrong. Mary's got it all right. You read the story. Because you know what? I don't know what Jesus was saying. Maybe he was telling Mary of the miracles that he did. Maybe he was telling Mary of some of the salvations that came and that how God was at work. You know, I even thought about this. Maybe he's telling Mary a little bit about heaven, the heaven that he left to come to this earth, and the angels and what they did. I don't know what the conversation between him and Mary was. But she sat at his feet, just focused on the words that came out of his mouth. Jesus said, Martha, you can always prepare food. You can always prepare bed. But I'm not going to be with you forever. Matter of fact, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Mary's chosen the right, and you've chosen the wrong. See, that's what, you're too busy to be still and know that I am God. You know, David had it right. In one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he said, while I was musing. The word musing comes from the word museum. When you go to a museum, you don't go to a museum to be entertained. A museum would cause you to think. That's the idea behind the Hebrew word for musing. While I was musing, while I was thinking, he said, the fire burned within me. That's when the Spirit of God began to work in the heart and life of David to prepare him for what God wanted. While I was musing, while I was thinking, while I was at rest, while I stopped, that's when. Boy, I tell you, I have a list sometimes that's a mile long here of all the projects I want to get done. Sometimes I have to just stop. Because I need God. I need his wisdom. I need the Holy Spirit. I need his grace. I need his mercy. Be still and know that I am God. That's why he said, love one another more and more. That was the first practical exhortation. But the second one was study to be quiet. Boy, if we could learn some of these lessons that Paul was teaching the Thessalonians. But then, number three, just let me give you this real quickly. He said, and do your own business. Mind your own business was the third practical thing that he gives. Mind your own business. Paul was stressing the importance of minding your own business. It's an important element in your sanctification of your Christian life. In Paul's day, there was a problem that people had too much time on their hands, and sometimes they just became lazy. In the we'll learn more about this in the next point, to work with your own hands. But in the Greco-Roman world, that they didn't do a lot of manual labor. They had slaves to do that. And people had a lot of free time in that area. And in their free time, they would go from house to house, sticking their noses in other people's business. But Peter summed it up. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Listen to what he says here. Don't suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He equates being a busybody with murderer, thief, and evildoer. That's pretty much up on there. You know, we would say, I'd never murder anybody. but we'd get in other people's business. I'd never steal anything. I'd never rob a bank. But do you mind your own business? I'd never fall into evil and do that. But are you consumed with what's happening around you? As a busybody, that word busybody comes from the word. This is the Greek word that, wow, ella tripiskopos. That's the Greek word for busybody. That's what Paul's saying. Mind your own business. And I think it comes in three ways. You need to mind your own business, because number one, so you don't look on someone else and what they have and cast your eyes, and it creates covetousness and a greed. We always, you look on somebody and say, man, they have so much. I just hate them. You look at other people. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And we'll weep with them that weep, but we don't rejoice with them that rejoice, because we can almost get bitter and angry because they have so much and I have so little. We've learned to become an unthankful people. And we become unthankful in our lives. Paul said to give thanks in all things. No matter what happens, give thanks. But the reason we can't give thanks is we look at other people and see all their blessing and all that they have, and it reminds us of what we don't have. And Paul said, stop. Do your own business. Mind your own business. Stop worrying about what everybody else has. Be thankful for what God has given you. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. Don't worry about everybody else. That's why he said to do your own business, or mind your own business. So you don't fall into that greed and covetousness that other people have so much more than you have. Be happy with what God has given you. Mind your own business. But it also carries that word busybody, or minding your own business, carries the idea that is common to look upon that which belongs to another might well mean to be nosy and interested in other people's affairs, or to be a meddler. That's probably the most that this happens. There are Christians who do an infinite deal of harm and misguided interference and criticism with wrong information. They get involved in situations that are over their heads, and they offer advice that is unscriptural and sometimes destructive for them and the person receiving the advice. They just simply can't wait to give the latest news and gossip that they have no business sharing. Listen, folks, you hear something about somebody, let it end there. Do your best to let it end there. You don't have to get on the phone and say, boy, we need to pray for so-and-so. Why don't you pray for them? You know, I found out the person who calls around saying we need to pray for this is the person who prays the least. Just stop and pray for them. Leave it there. You've heard some juicy information about somebody, and it could be damaging to them. Leave it there. Let God deal with them. Let the Holy Spirit work in their heart and life. It's not our responsibility to share all the news around God's people to let them know everything that's got there, just because we have to let them know. No, Paul says, mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. Don't look at others, because it's going to cause you to covetousness in your heart and greed in your life. But don't put your nose in where it doesn't belong. But there's a third aspect to that, and this is interesting to me. The idea is, don't get involved in that which is foreign to oneself. That's what the busybody means. For a Christian, that would mean getting involved in matters which do not benefit the Christian life. Don't be a busybody. Don't get involved in things that don't benefit the Christian life. That would mean a Christian must never interest himself in things that are alien to the life of a Christian, that would maybe lead to corrupt and carnal and ungodly activity. We can't get involved in those things, folks. We can't move in that direction. He said, don't be a busybody. Don't take that busybody-ness and create that covetousness in your heart, because you're looking at others and you see what's happening and you don't have what they have. You stick your nose into other people's business. But number three, it says, don't get involved in things that are foreign to, alien to what the Christian should have. Don't put yourself in a position or around people that are going to cause you to move in a direction that is not a good direction. That's a busybody. That's what Paul is saying here. We are not to be curious about sin. You know, let me just, for the young people here, and then I'll be done. I was a youth pastor for almost 30 years. I worked with young people. And Dr. Olola was one of my heroes. And he'd come in, and every time he'd come in, he said it's like parents are building a wall around their family and their children. And youth pastors are building a wall around their, and all the kids are doing, especially the kids in our Christian school, they're trying to climb up the wall and look out to see everything they're missing. And he's right. I love putting a wall up. I love the parents that protect their children. But the children are, some of the kids are climbing up that wall because they're missing out on things that are happening in the world. You know, all the parties, all the fun that the secular kids have, the unsaved kids have, and all the things they get to do. Especially our kids in our Christian school who have so many rules and so many regulations that they have to follow that they think they're just missing out on life. But let me tell you something, young people. You're not missing out on anything. You're not missing out on anything the world has to offer. Because the world cannot give you joy, and it cannot give you peace. So as a youth pastor for almost 30 years, I got criticized for keeping the kids too busy sometimes. Man, I had a lot of activities. I mean, every Sunday night, it was either a teen activity or a kid's activity after the service on Sunday night. I had two teen activities a week. I had one bus activity a week, and I had one kids activity a week. Man, I wanted to keep the kids busy. You know why? I wanted them to love church. And that's why I didn't have to preach at every activity I had. As a youth pastor, I didn't feel I had to preach. I just wanted to love the kids, and I wanted to put them in an environment where they looked and said, man, we love God. We love church. I love my leaders. Man, it's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the desire of Faith Baptist Church, to create an environment here where you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have meals. That's why we have fellowships. That's why we have some activities. So we want you to feel at home here. We want our kids to feel like God is here. I mean, I would prefer not. Number one, I don't drink coffee. And I would prefer not to be up here so many Thursday nights for coffee night. But I absolutely love it. So I watch some 20, 15, 18, 20 kids come, and they go out and they play outside, and they go out in our woods and make forts and have the time of their life. While the adults sit in there and play some games and fellowship with each other and just enjoy the time with each other. It doesn't always have to be around preaching. But I want you to get involved with things that are not foreign to the Christian life. Don't be a busybody. Don't look at other people and be jealous of what they have. Don't look at other people to put your nose in where it doesn't belong. And don't see all the things that you're missing out on because you're not out in the world. You give your tithe to the church, just think of what you could do with all that money that you have to give to God. Just think of all the time I have. Just think what I could do on Sunday if I didn't spend all day in church. And here we go from 9:45 Sunday school, the one that come. We have the morning service, then a meal, and then the afternoon service. I mean, it's a lengthy time. Just think of what I could get done. But I tell you, there's no greater joy than my life than to be in God's house with God's people. Worshiping, fellowshipping, You see, we've let the world. And that's what Paul was afraid of. And so he just didn't say, mind your own business. Just keep your nose out of other people's business. But he said, stop coveting those Romans. Stop coveting what they have. Be thankful for what God has given you. Don't put yourself in other people's business. But don't think you're missing out on what the world has to offer, because they can't give you love and joy and peace. What the world has to offer always comes to an end. Boy, as a Christian teenager, and the reason as a youth pastor I did what I did as a Christian teenager, I wanted what the world had. Oh, I went to church, but I wanted everything the world had to offer. You know what I found out? It led to a dead end. It's not till I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him my life that I began to see what the Christian life was all about. So Paul says, let me give you some advice. Love one another more and more. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Boy, if we could put these truths into our lives, it would transform you. It would transform Faith Baptist Church into becoming what God wants the church to become as the bride of Jesus Christ. Would you work on that? Love one another more and more, Paul said. Study. Be ambitious. Strive eagerly to be quiet. Don't be inappropriate. Don't speak when you don't have to or advice isn't asked for. Learn to be listen, be silent, be at rest, be still and know that I am God. But don't be a busybody. Don't worry about what other people have. Don't worry about what other people are doing. And don't think you're missing out because you're in church on Sunday morning. Or you won't go to the bar, or you won't go to this or this party or do this. Let me tell you something, folks. The Christian life is the most amazing thing in this world. I know. When I wasn't living for Christ, I wanted to die. As an 18-year-old, 17-year-old teenager, I asked God to take my life more than once because I was miserable. I was miserable. Because I wanted what the world had. I was a busybody. When I realized Christ has everything to offer, it changed my life. And it'll change yours. Don't be a busybody. I want every head bowed and every eye closed just a moment. I'm not meaning to preach at you. But Paul had it right, folks. He said, study to be quiet. And he said, do your own business. Mind your own business. I think if we could gather these two principles in our lives, it would change Christianity. It would change you. Oh, Pastor, I'm not a busybody, are you? Are you a busybody? Are you looking and seeing what everybody else has? Do you put your nose where it doesn't belong? Do you share information that you have no business sharing? We all do that at times. But do we think we're missing out on what the world has to offer? Because we give so much to Christ. Don't be a busybody. Do your own business. Study to be quiet. And love each other more and more. That was Paul's advice to the Thessalonians. And I think that's Paul's advice to you and to me. Let us take these truths and live them out. This week, love each other more and more. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Julie's going to play through one verse. You know, these are practical. Everybody violates these a little bit, no matter who you are, including myself. But boy, after going through these, I made a determination that I'm going to study to be quiet. I'm going to make it my effort to love each other more and more and to do my own business. Would that be your prayer this morning? As Julie plays, will you do business with God?